Well, please join me now in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. We're continuing to walk through this wonderful part of God's Word and a message today about discernment. It's been just about a year ago now where somebody impersonated me via email to try to scam two of our church members. Clearly, they had gone to our website, they got my name, my email address, and the names of two staff members and their email addresses. And here was the message that was sent as if from me. It said something like this: I need you to go immediately and get $300 in iTunes gift cards. I need it for a mission project. Do it quickly, and then scan them in, take a picture of the code on the back, and then you know, do this for me quickly. And then they signed it something like this: kind regards, Jim. Well, thankfully, the two staff members that received this email, as if from me, they didn't fall for it. Didn't sound like the way I would talk, and it was an odd request. And so, but it made me mad though. I thought, how could somebody do that to impersonate me? And what made me mad was I thought, what if they did this to one of our senior adults in the church? What if one of our church members had gotten a message like that, thinking, I got to help Pastor Jim. I've got to help one of our missionaries. I have to come up with this money. Oh, that would have been so sad to me. Well, let me just say at this point, if anybody ever asks you for money, one of our pastors, through outside of one of our normal channels, don't fall for it. We'll never ask you to go to Best Buy, get a gift card. We're only going to promote our normal giving. But isn't it sad that there are con artists out there? Even during this global pandemic, there are those who would like to deceive others. I've been reading in the news lately about these COVID-19 scams. One of them is this, a fake cure. So some people will tout a fake cure in order to get money. There are these phishing emails as if coming from the World Health Organization or the Center for Disease Control, and a person then might click on things, give information that they shouldn't give. There are malicious websites, and people might go to those looking for information, click around there, and maybe have someone take over their computer, kind of a malware problem. And then there are those fake charities. And it seems like in any natural disaster, there are those full of greed who will come and pretend to be a benevolent organization, but all to take the money for themselves. It's sad. It's wrong. It shouldn't be that way, but it is that way. There are bad actors. There are threats. There are people who would deceive you. And here in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, Paul brings up the fact that there are spiritual con artists. There are false teachers, and that's really a big part of the context of our reading of 2 Corinthians. There are those in the church who are pretending to be apostles of Christ, but they aren't, and they're bringing another message. Maybe you remember last time, where their message was of another Jesus, not the true Jesus. They were teaching of another spirit. They were teaching another gospel, not the gospel of salvation by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, not that gospel. It was some other gospel. And so what could be a greater threat than that when you think about it? What could be a greater danger to you than to be spiritually deceived? I mean, that's worse than having your bank account drained during a pandemic, to have your very soul threatened. And we were talking about your view of Jesus, your understanding of the gospel, that has an eternal priority on your life. That has an eternal risk to your very soul. So here in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, we're learning of the need for discernment once again. And it's kind of interesting passage here. First of all, Paul's going to affirm his love for the Corinthians, his love for them. And it's in the context of him not taking their money. So let's look at it together. 2 Corinthians 11, picking up in verse 7. Or did I commit a sin in humbling myself so that you might be exalted? Because I preached the gospel of God to you without charge. I robbed other churches by taking wages for them to serve you. And when I was present with you and was in need, I was not a burden to anyone. For when the brethren came from Macedonia, they fully supplied my need. And in everything, I kept myself from being a burden to you and will continue to do so. As the truth of Christ is in me, this boasting of mine will not be stopped in the regions of Achaia. Why? Because I do not love you? God knows I do. But what I'm doing, I will continue to do so that I may cut off opportunity from those who desire an opportunity to be regarded just as we are in the matter about which they are boasting. Paul brings up a strange criticism that the Corinthians have against him. Paul was declining to take any financial support from the church in Corinth. Now, we hear that and we think, well, that's admirable. Why wouldn't they appreciate that of Paul? But what it was they were seeing this as a weakness on the part of Paul. They thought this might be an acknowledgement that Paul was not a true apostle, because a true apostle would have been entitled to that type of financial support. So what we hear is admirable, though in that first century culture, it was different. In fact, one scholar explained the situation this way. He says, to be sure, from their viewpoint, Paul had painfully breached social conventions in rejecting their patronage of money, gifts, and hospitality, which were at that time conventionally given to those who taught and lectured. Perhaps Paul gave the impression of pride. Now, to be clear, Paul had a right to receive financial support from the Corinthians. In fact, he talked about it in his first letter to them. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 11 and following, he said this, if we sowed spiritual things in you, is it too much if we reach material things from you? If others share the right over you, do we not more? Nevertheless, we do not use this right, but we endure all things so that we will cause no hindrance to the gospel of Christ. Do you not know that those who perform sacred services eat the food of the temple, and those who attend regularly to the altar have their share from the altar? So also the Lord directed that those who proclaim the gospel to get their living from the gospel. But I have used none of these things, and I'm not writing these things so that it will be done in my case. For it would be better for me to die than have any man make my boast an empty one. So Paul felt strongly about this. He's saying, I have a right to that financial support, but I'm not going to take it. And did you catch it? I'd rather die than to take it. But some in the church criticized Paul for this. They're basically saying this, Paul, you're not accepting the support that we're culturally obligated to give you. Paul, you're making us look bad. When you have needs, when you're among us, and you're not letting us help you with those needs, you make us look bad, you make us feel bad. Paul, we're wondering, maybe you aren't a real apostle, because these other guys who say they're apostles, they're taking our money and you're not doing it. Maybe this is an acknowledgement of yours that you're not a real apostle. And then this one, Paul, we think that you might not love us. You're not allowing us to give you our hospitality. Maybe you don't love us. And so Paul explains his reason for not taking their support. Verse 9, he says, I'm doing this that I might not be a burden to you. Then verses 11 and 12 explicitly explains it. He says, why? Because I do not love you? God knows I do. But what I'm doing, I will continue to do so that I may cut off opportunity from those who desire an opportunity to be regarded just as we in the matter about which they are boasting. In other words, Paul is saying this, I do love you, Corinthians, but I'm not going to take your support when I'm serving among you because I need to differentiate myself from these false apostles who are among you. I don't want you to question my motives. You remember back in chapter 2, verse 17, Paul said this, we're not like many peddling the word of God, but as from sincerity. Paul knew that these false teachers, among their motives was greed. He said, I want to be separate from them. Now understand, Paul did receive financial support, but he did not receive it from the Corinthians. In fact, notice what he says in verse 8. Paul uses exaggeration and some sarcasm here to make the point. Verse 8, I robbed other churches by taking wages from them to serve you. So Paul said, I am taking support, just not going to take it from you Corinthians when I'm among you. And who was supporting him? Oh, it was those wonderful Macedonians. Verse 9, for when the brethren came from Macedonia, they fully supplied my need, and in everything I kept myself from being a burden to you. Maybe you remember those Macedonians. It was back in February when we were in chapter 8 of 2 Corinthians, and we read about them. These are those amazing Macedonians who, out of their own poverty, gave to help those who were in poverty in Jerusalem. This is 2 Corinthians 8, verses 1 through 5. Now, brethren, we wish to make known to you the grace of God, which has been given in the churches of Macedonia, that in a great ordeal of affliction, their abundance of joy and their deep poverty overflowed in the wealth of their liberality. For I testify that according to their ability and beyond their ability, they gave of their own accord, begging us with much urging for the favor of participation in the support of the saints. And this, not as we had expected, but they first gave themselves to the Lord and to us by the will of God. And so he mentioned them back in chapter 8 about how generous they were out of their poverty to help the poor in Jerusalem. But now he says, not only did they help the poor in Jerusalem, but they've been supporting me. I am taking support from them. I don't know if you remember back to February when we walked through that, and we thought about those wealthy Corinthians and we were wondering, are they going to help the poor in Jerusalem? Because the poor Macedonians are doing it. And when we preached through that, I'll be honest with you, I thought of ourselves more like the Corinthians in our wealth. And the question, would we be generous like we ought to be? But how things have changed in the midst of this economic crisis and this pandemic, I think now we start feeling like maybe we're like the Macedonians. We're in a time of great affliction. We're wondering about our economy. And so the question for us is, will we act like the Macedonians? With our own concerns, will we look out to the needs of others? Will we support ministries beyond where we are? And so we are to be the Macedonians, supporting missionaries still out there around the world, sharing the gospel in places like Europe, in places like Central Asia and South Asia and all over South America. We're the ones, even in our own trouble, that we continue to support them as the Macedonians did, the needs in Jerusalem and the needs of Paul when he ministered in Corinth. And we need to continue to support the work of God going on right here. Before the pandemic, now in the middle of it, and when this passes, we want to still be here strong, proclaiming the good news of Jesus. So how about a quick word here about our financial picture as a church before we dive back in here? And just to let you know that as a church, we feel like we're still on stable footing. And you know, as a daycare, a different setup there with tuition being reduced and having to bring that in for a landing. But as a church, we look at our finances, we feel like we're still doing all right. And it's because you're giving. Stacy, our financial secretary, tells us that you're giving more than ever online. More offerings are coming in by mail than ever before. And some of you are even stopping by the church office to bring your offering. And you certainly can do that as long as we're allowed to be in the office. But thank you for that. And we want to continue to do that. We want to be like the Macedonians, taking care of our families. But as we're taking all another look at our personal budgets, we want to continue to prioritize giving as worship and giving to meet the needs of others. So Paul here tells the Corinthians, I do love you, even though I'm not taking support from you. I'm taking it from others, but I want to differentiate myself from the false teachers. That's our context, those false teachers. And now he gives a direct word against those false teachers. Paul warns the church at Corinth about these deceivers. Let's pick up now in verse 13. For such men are false apostles, deceitful workers, disguising themselves as apostles of Christ. No wonder, for even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. Therefore, it is not surprising if his servants also disguise themselves as servants of righteousness, whose end will be according to their deeds. Paul uses the strongest possible terms to call out these false teachers, these false apostles in the church at Corinth. They talk about being servants of righteousness, Paul says, but they're not. They're false apostles. Catch the words again. Deceitful workers, disguising themselves as apostles of Christ. Strongest possible words to call out the grave danger that these false teachers are to those there in Corinth. And notice who Paul says is behind it all. Paul says it's Satan himself behind these false teachers in the church. He says they are his servants. They're not servants of righteousness. They're servants of Satan in the church. In fact, this isn't the first time Paul has brought up Satan in this context. In this same chapter, back in verse 3, he said, "But I'm afraid that as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, your minds will be led astray from the simplicity and purity of devotion to Christ." So understand this. Satan, he is the original con artist. These men in Corinth were scheming like Satan because they were from Satan. And so here he says again, no wonder, for even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. Therefore, it's not surprising if his servants also disguise themselves as servants of righteousness. And so a word for us is this: beware of being deceived. Beware of con artists on the phone. Beware of con artists in the mail, by email, online, but even in a church. Don't think for a moment that Satan is some kind of gentleman who is saying right now, you know, they're in the midst of a pandemic. I'm just going to lay off. I'm not going to try to deceive anybody. That would just be cruel to do. And so I'm going to hang back here. Never think for a moment that Satan somehow is kind and thinks, you know, you guys are people who want to worship the Lord. And so I would never try to deceive you because you're nice people. And so I'm just going to hang back and not deceive you. That's not at all how Satan works. And so he is a deceiver, and he uses men and women to bring messages of deception, especially toward God's people. In fact, the Bible tells us there have been false teachers from the very beginning. There were false prophets in the Old Testament. In fact, there was a warning from God through the prophet Jeremiah, Jeremiah 23, 21. I did not send these prophets, but they ran. I did not speak to them, but they prophesied, warning after warning about false prophets in the Old Testament. And here we are in the New Testament, as it's even being written, 1 Corinthians now, 2 Corinthians, and here's this warning, already false teachers from Satan, Paul would say, infiltrating the churches. Now, I started thinking about these men, and I thought, these must have been impressive men, these false teachers. For a church that Paul founded on the gospel to want to reject Paul for these other men, what kind of men must they have been? I mean, I just imagine them. I think we have clear indication from the text that they were great speakers, great orators. And that was a thing in first century Greek and Roman culture. They really did prize the trained speakers. And so these guys must have spoken very well. I even imagine they must have been good looking guys for people to be so eager to accept their doctrine and reject Paul. Now, I feel like I know Paul. I bet you do too. If you've been reading the Bible for years, you feel like you know him. And I don't know of a human being that I would respect more than the Apostle Paul. His intellect, his Christ-likeness, his love. I mean, Paul is impressive, but these guys must have been so impressive that a church that he founded would even think about moving off from him. And so it just reminds us there are charming imposters. There are those that Jesus described as wolves, but they're in sheep's clothing. That's what Jesus said in Matthew 7, 15 and following. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits. Grapes are not gathered from thorn bushes, nor figs from thistles, are they? So every good tree bears good fruit, but every bad tree bears bad fruit. Every good tree cannot produce bad fruit, nor can a bad tree produce good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire, and then you will know them by their fruits. So be on the lookout. Some things to look for when somebody's bringing a message, you want to check for bad theology. It's kind of predictable. The false teachers attack in many of the same places, an attack on the Word of God itself, twisting it or even ignoring it. Just a part of getting ready for this message. I watched one false teacher online even yesterday, and I just watched how he do. He would take a verse and he'd read a verse, but then the rest of the time he would teach a doctrine that was opposed to everything else in the scripture. And so watch for somebody who twists scripture or even reads it and then completely ignores it. Typically in bad theology, the false teacher will bring, it'll be in the realm of the person of Christ, oftentimes denying the deity of Christ. They'll also bring another way of salvation. As Paul said, another gospel. It's typical. Typically adding works to the free gift that Jesus is offering, they'll add some work for you to do to put your trust in yourself. And of course, attacking on the veracity of Scripture, teaching you that you can't trust the Scriptures. So you're looking out for bad theology. You're looking out also for bad motives. And this might take a while to see, but you look to see what's driving this person. And maybe you'll pick up that it's greed, or maybe it's ego, or maybe it's power, or you're looking for bad character. Jesus said you're going to know them by their fruit. And so is their character, is it showing up that they're lustful? Are they greedy? Are they prideful? But sometimes you're going to have to watch over time. A false teacher, because they're disguising themselves, they're going to present initially as if, hey, we're just the same. In fact, I've noticed this is how some of the cults who come to your door, this is how they'll do. It's been a number of years ago now. I remember two guys on bicycles came to my door, and I've learned to do this when the cults come to the door. I take the initiative, and I try to be very friendly and kind. So I open the door and say, hey, I'm glad to see you guys. I want to bring good news to you. I'm glad you're here. I want you to know that Jesus loves you. Jesus died for your sins on the cross. He was raised from the dead. And if you'll put your faith in him, he'll give you everlasting life. And predictably, one of these young men, nice guy, he said, we believe the same thing. And I tried to say as respectfully as I could, actually, you don't. Now, you talk about Jesus, but actually, you believe that you also have to do some works. You say that you're trusting in Jesus plus the works that you do in order to go to heaven and to the highest heaven. And I continued with this young man, and I said, and actually, you believe that you can become a God yourself. And then I quoted him from one of their teachings where it says this, that God was as we are now, and as he is, we shall become. He says, yes, that's in the King James Bible. And I said, no, that's not in the Bible. He said, no, it is. I said, no, I think it's from Brigham Young or one of your other teachers. And he tried to argue. I said, well, let's don't argue. Here's the deal. You know where I live. If you find it in your Bible, and you won't. You know where I live. Come back and you can show it to me. Well, to his credit, a few days later, he came back and knocked on my door. He said, Mr. Booth, you're right. That's not in the Bible, but it's still true. It's not true. We're never going to become gods. We're the beloved children of God if we put our faith in Jesus Christ, but we never have this idea that we're going to be exalted to godhood and have our own planets. And so false teachers will often start off saying, no, we're the same, but watch over time and listen over time and be careful, because sometimes they'll start in a disguise and take you somewhere that is very, very unbiblical. Maybe one of the most dramatic examples of that is Jim Jones. Perhaps you know of him. He was one who started off really admirable in many ways. I'm told that he was one who believed in an integration, racial integration, before others were on board. And how wonderful. He was not racist. In fact, that he was known for caring for the homeless. When he moved out, into Indianapolis, he was a part of the Human Rights Commission there because of his work with the homeless. And then he moved out to California and things began to get more and more weird. That's when he started calling himself a prophet. And if you know his story, he eventually moved his people to Guyana and had an agricultural commune where before too much longer, there was a mass suicide of his followers. But here's the point. It started so subtle. He was in disguise and talked about righteous things, but it went to a very, very dark place. And Paul's concern here in Corinth is, hey, they're disguising themselves. He's calling it out to the Corinthians that he loves so much. Don't fall for it. They're false apostles. They are deceitful workers. They're trying to take you away from a simplicity of your devotion to Christ. And so Satan will offer attractive deceptions, and you now need to be on guard for that. Jesus, when he warned about end times deception, in Matthew 24:24, Jesus said this, "For false Christs and false prophets will arise and will show great signs and wonders so as to mislead, if possible, even the elect." And so Satan's servants will use deception and disguises. In fact, this is typically how he works. He will use deception to try to get you to harm yourself. I think it was around 2002 when a very creative scam was launched. And it came by email. And the email said this, "Check your computer. If you find this file on your computer, delete it immediately because it is a virus, it is a worm, it'll destroy your computer and all your information." And that went around and friends shared it with friend. And here was the deal. They were telling you to look for a file that was certainly on your computer. You know why it was on the computer? Microsoft put it there. It was a file you needed. It was such a creative hoax. It got people to hurt their own computer. They deceived you into hacking yourself. You deleted a file that you needed. And I think, you know, that's how Satan works. He can only do so much to you, especially those of you who are believers in Christ. He can't possess you if you're a Christian. You're already possessed. You are a temple of the Holy Spirit. The living God lives in you. Satan cannot occupy that space. He's afraid of that. But he can work to deceive you. And what he can do is get you deceived to harm yourself. So for instance, what if you believe the lie that prayer doesn't matter? And what if you came to that conclusion? You know, it's really not that important. I shouldn't prioritize an intimate walk with God in prayer. What if Satan got you to believe that? And you then would harm yourself by not spending time in the presence of God and really appropriating the power and the love of God, the comfort of God in your life. He's a deceiver to get you away from things like that. Or what if Satan got you to believe that the Bible isn't trustworthy, that it's not really the Word of God, that you really can make better decisions on your own, setting aside the wisdom of the timeless Word of God? He would have deceived you into hurting yourself as you act in your own pride and try to live your own life by your own wit and wisdom. Or what if he could get you to believe in a different Jesus, a different spirit, a different gospel? And that's his move, to use attractive deceptions to get you to do that. And there are plenty of these deceptions out there. Another example is the prosperity gospel. Russell Moore said it well. He said, "The prosperity gospel is a combination of ancient Canaanite fertility religion with a modern multi-level marketing pyramid scheme. And because these teachers are so media savvy and attention grabbing, many people associate their message with the message of Jesus. These false teachers capitalize on the most vulnerable around the world, the poor, the lonely, the elderly, the sick, using their desperation as leverage to sell them something. And so it is. It's a different gospel. It's a gospel of material gain now, and has nothing to do with the gospel that the Apostle Paul and the other apostles taught in the scripture. And so just a couple of words now before we go. Two keys to protecting yourself from error. Take into heart what we read here in 2 Corinthians 11. And the first key is this: know your Bible well. Know the Bible well so that when you hear somebody teach, you'll know if they're taking the scriptures out of context. This is a great safeguard for you. Truth is your defense and it's the antidote for error. Truth is the prevention and it's the cure. 3 John 1:4 says, I have no greater joy than this, to hear of my children walking in the truth. So know your Bible well. And then secondly, examine everything by it. Examine everything by it. When you hear things in the Christian circles, examine everything you hear by the scriptures. And even what you hear in the culture around you, examine it by the same word of God. So many things are floating around, opinions of celebrities and entertainment and sports and politics, education. Satan has many tools to try to deceive you with attractive messages that just aren't so. And so know the Bible well and examine everything by it. And then this, let me appeal to you, come to Jesus, the one and only Jesus, the Jesus who left heaven for you, the Jesus who lived a perfect life on the earth, the Jesus who went to the cross to die for your sins, and the one who was raised from the dead, the Jesus who's going to come back in power, the one before whom all of us are going to stand and give an account for our lives. And on that day, you need to know that Jesus is your Savior. And so today, right now, repent of your sin. Perhaps you need to tell him, Lord, I've been wrong about you. And now I'm trusting in you. I'm asking you to be my Lord and to be my Savior. Accept no substitute. John 10:10, Jesus said, the thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. But I came that they might have life and have it abundantly. Oh, come to Jesus that you might know him. And then this final word is this. I just want to tell you as a church family how grateful I am for you. Here reading in 2 Corinthians about the division in the church and the error in the church, how difficult of a crisis that would be. And yes, we face a crisis in the culture around us with this pandemic, but I'm so grateful there's no crisis within, that you and I are not divided, but we're unified, that we do love each other, and that we're hanging on to the truth of God's word. In fact, even in these days, we're going to aspire to the same thing as always, to be rooted in the truth and reaching in love.